Okay, good morning, everybody. We're on. This is October 27th, and we're studying the Acts of the Three Nephites and the first chapter. Go ahead, Michael, who's going to lead us in our discussion today.
Sure. All right. So we left off in verse 7 of the first chapter of the Acts of Three Nephites. This one, I found a lot of correlating scriptures in the Book of Mormon. So let's just go from left to right on my screen here. Aaron, do you want to read verse 7 again? I think you may have read it last week, but we'll have you reread it this week, and then we'll look up these scriptures.
Love to. So desire to remember what was said by Alma that faith is not a perfect knowledge. The same is true of these words of mine. At first, you cannot be sure of them until you awaken your spiritual faculties, testing the words of this record as a result of what was written by the ancient prophets, and exercise a particle of faith in your quest for knowledge of the mysteries of God. Still, though you only have the desire to know the truth behind my words, and let this desire operate in your heart and mind until you comprehend the fullness of these mysteries, so that you may with all diligence add to your faith the virtue of this new perception.
Okay, very good. So starting at the top, these are just the scriptures that I found. There might be a few more that I missed, but if we jump over to Alma chapter 32 in the Book of Mormon, welcome, Steve.
Welcome. Sorry I'm late.
No, you're good. We're just finishing off in chapter 1 of Acts of the Three Nephites. We just read verse 7. And there's a few verses in the Book of Mormon that I wanted to read in conjunction with this verse, because I think Jonah, I believe Jonah is the one that was writing this, he was drawing upon that imagery from Alma. If we turn to Alma 32, verse 21, and then 26 through 27 in that same chapter, it says, "And now, as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if ye have faith, ye hope for things which are not seen, which are true." So there's that first sentence in chapter 7. And then down a little bit further in verses 26 and 27 of Alma 32, it says, "Now, as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. Ye cannot know of their surety at first unto perfection any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if ye will awake and arouse your faculties," there's that word, their spiritual faculties, "even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if ye can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until ye believe in a manner that ye can give it place for a portion of my words." Okay, so you can see these key words: perfect knowledge, spiritual faculties, particle of faith. He's drawing upon that imagery in Alma chapter 32. Down below, we talk about comprehending the fullness of the mysteries. Let's jump over to Alma chapter 12. I think a lot of us are familiar with this one, verses 9 through 11. I can read those real quick. Alma began to expound these things unto him, saying, "It's given unto many to know the mysteries of God. Nevertheless, they are laid under a strict command that they shall not impart, only according to the portion of his word which he doth grant unto the children of men, according to the heed and the diligence which they give him." So here we have heed and diligence. "And therefore, he that will harden his heart, the same receiveth the lesser portion of the word, and he that will not harden his heart, to him it is given the greater portion of the word, until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until he knoweth them in full. And they that will harden their hearts, to them is given the lesser portion of the word, until they know nothing concerning the mysteries, his mysteries. And they are led, taken captive by the devil, led by his will down to destruction. Now this is what is meant by the chains of hell." Okay, so that's Alma 9, chapter 12. I want to jump over to Alma 26, verse 22. 26, 22 says, "Yea, he that repenteth and exercise faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God." Yea, unto such it shall be given to reveal things which never had been revealed. Yea, and it shall be given unto such to bring thousands of souls to repentance, even it has been given unto us to bring these our brethren unto repentance. And then just one more scripture in the Book of Mormon. This is in 1 Nephi chapter 10, verse 19. There's a common thread between all of these. For he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them by the power of the Holy Ghost. As well in these times as in times of old, as well in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore the course of the Lord is one eternal round. Okay, so we've got the mysteries, right? That people that want to know the mysteries need to give diligent heed to the word of God, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, they can comprehend these mysteries, just like it says here in this verse. The last sentence says, you may with all diligence add to your faith the virtue of this new perception. That phrase, add to your faith, reminded me of 2 Peter. Let's see, do I have that one? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So there's just a wealth of scriptures that kind of tie into just to this one verse, right? It's amazing, really. I'm surprised at how we're able to kind of pull in all these different verses just from a single verse in the sealed book. It's kind of like it's all entangled together. As it says in the previous verse, this entanglement of information. It's all kind of strewn together. Any comments on that? I kind of took us down a kind of a scripture chase there with different verses, but any thoughts?
That was well done. Thank you.
Okay.
Yes, thanks.
Well, let's start in chapter 2. Now, this is interesting. It's only 11 verses, but it's pretty much 3rd Nephi chapter 28, but stated or written in the first person. We know that the three Nephites visited Mormon as he was compiling the record, and they gave him some of their records, and he drew upon those records to write from 3rd Nephi, and especially chapter 8, where it talks about their translated state and how they were caught up to heaven and so forth. You can pretty much go verse by verse in 3rd Nephi 28. And,
Brother Michael?
Yeah.
I marked in my sealed book, key 112, verse 46. Should I read it?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, this is in the Keys of Enoch, in key 112, verse 46. Did you guys get that? In case you wanted to write it down. Okay. And because of this, the children of light see that it is foolish to talk in terms of normative values, for their mind recognizes the ephemeral state of peace and happiness in this world. For the world remains continually in chaos, and the child of God sees that complete harmony cannot be achieved in this dimension, and only by awakening to the inner light will this light, which is in the world, but not of the world, be completely transfigured into the heavens of the eternal day. It's pretty deep, but if you think about it in these terms that we understand in the sealed book and the Book of Mormon, it opens your mind.
Yeah, awesome. Thanks for sharing that. Was that verse 36 or 46?
46 in key 112.
46. Okay. I wrote down 36. Oh, there we go. Yeah, no, it's amazing how it all kind of connects, and the light of truth, you know, as it pours down upon the heads of those who diligently seek to find. Yeah, as I was saying, that chapter 2 is essentially 3 Nephi 28, but written in the first person. What we have in the Book of Mormon is Mormon recounting what he had on the source record, which I believe chapter 2 is the source record that he was drawing upon. And although the verses don't match up in perfect alignment, for example, verse 1 is 1 through 3 in 3rd Nephi. So it's basically three verses in just that one. But there is a section in the second part of verse 1 and also verse 2 that's not found in 3rd Nephi. Well, not chapter 28 anyway. Some of it draws upon 3rd Nephi chapter 20 when the Lord institutes the sacrament among the Nephites, and other parts are kind of new. So whether Mormon left out that part in 3rd Nephi 28, or I don't know why, but that section in the second half of verse 1 and verse 2 is about the sacrament and consecrating the 12 and washing of the feet. But everything else is pretty much word for word going through 3rd Nephi 28. So let's go ahead and let's get started. Russell, do you want to start in verse 1? It's kind of a long verse.
Sure, I can do that. In prayer, touching the 12 disciples with the finger, Jesus gave each of us the promise of what we desired in our hearts. And with the exception of the three of us, all others wished to have an end in the ministry to which they were called, and that after having lived the ages that man is allowed to live, excuse me. That they might soon go to Christ in his kingdom. Nevertheless, the Lord blessed them because they desired this in their hearts. And after praying and sharing the bread and wine among the 12, as Jesus taught that this sharing ceremony of the bread and wine prefigures an ordinance of the greater priesthood that existed from the beginning of time at different times on earth. Whenever the high priesthood of the Son of God is active among the children of men, beginning with prophets and apostles of the Church of the Lamb, in remembrance of the agreement made between the members of this high council with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, even before the foundation of the world, concerning the great sacrifice proposed in the heavens, which was effected by our Lord Jesus Christ for the benefit of all men who repent and exercise faith in him.
I think that we should delve into these footnotes.
Yeah. Do you have the first one there, Aaron?
Yes, I have the first one.
Okay. Yeah. Please read it.
Moses chapter 9, verse 1. Abram shares the sacrament with his family, pays tithes to Melchizedek. The priesthood is active in Abram. Melchizedek blesses Abram. When he returned from the battle, he gave the tithe of all war spoils to Melchizedek, as well as all that he possessed, showing that even he, who would become the father of our faith, was not exempt from the law of tithing. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem and high priest of the Most High God, took bread and wine and laid it on the altar and blessed the bread and break it, and gave Abram first to eat, whom he had appointed to the priesthood, by whose priestly power, proceeding from the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, was active in him in the midst of the battle of Chedor Laomer.
Okay. Very good. Yeah, and that verse it talks about the sacrament.
So amazing. This the seal book just covers everything. It just brings all the gospel to light.
Yeah, definitely. Does anyone have the Alma reference in chapter 13?
Sure, I can read that to you.
It's a few verses, but yeah, go ahead, 5 through 11.
Or in fine, in the first place, they were on the same standing with their brethren. Thus, this holy calling being prepared from the foundation of the world for such as would not harden their hearts, being in and through the atonement of the only begotten Son who was prepared. And thus, being called by this holy calling and ordained unto the high priesthood of the holy order of God to teach his commandments unto the children of men, that they also might enter into his rest. This high priesthood being after the order of his Son, which order was from the foundation of the world, or in other words, being without beginning of days or end of years, being prepared from eternity to all eternity according to his foreknowledge of all things. Now they were ordained after this manner, being called with a holy calling and ordained with a holy ordinance, and taking upon them a high priesthood of the holy order, which calling and ordinance and high priesthood is without beginning or end. And we're going to 11. Thus they became high priests forever after the order of the Son, the only begotten of the Father, who is without beginning of days or end of years, who is full of grace, equity, and truth. Thus it is. Amen. Now, as I said concerning the holy order or this high priesthood, there were many who were ordained and became high priests of God, and it was on account of their exceeding faith and repentance and their righteousness before God, they choosing to repent and work righteousness rather than to perish. Therefore, they were called after this holy order and were sanctified, and their garments were washed while white through the blood of the Lamb.
Okay, so that's again referring to those that were called and ordained to the high priesthood even before the foundation of the world, as it says in verse 1 here. Any comments on that?
Can read from Genesis. This is chapter 14, verses 17 through 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he brake bread and bless it, and he blessed the wine, he being the priest of the Most High God. And he gave to Abram, and he blessed him, and said, And he gave to Abram, and he blessed him, and said, Blessed, Abram, thou art a man of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and of earth.
Perfect. Yeah, thank you. I skipped that footnote there. But yeah, Genesis 14, 17 through 18.
I just read something last night that relates to exactly what we're talking about. I'm just trying to remember what it was.
Was it in the sealed book?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, this phrase, the Church of the Lamb, is, if you do a keyword search in the PDF of the sealed book, that phrase comes up 9 times throughout the record. The Apostles of the Church of the Lamb. I think we've had a discussion about that in former readings. Church of the Lamb versus the Church of the Firstborn. If I'm not mistaken, we thought that maybe the Church of the Lamb was the church, those on the earth who were baptized in his name and came into him. The Church of the Firstborn is those that are in heaven. And that the two churches will come down and join, right? Like during the millennium with Enoch and his city and the people in the New Jerusalem.
Oh, yes, Brother Michael, it ties into that too. And I think I found it.
Okay.
It's in actually Moses chapter 9 and verses 7 through 9. So it's kind of a lot to read, but I mean, if it'll get us pretty deep in it.
Okay. Yeah. Go ahead and read those couple verses.
They're pretty long.
Oh, are they?
Uh-huh. So all of you guys are okay with it.
Or do you want to give a summary, maybe? Either way, it's okay.
It's just talking about the priesthood, the high priesthood, president of the priesthood, and how it's all connected. And so it's if you all want to read it.
Yeah, so going back, it's Moses,
chapter
9,
verses 7 through 8.
So that's page 104 in
7 through 9, sorry.
Yeah, okay. You go ahead and read that.
Okay. Okay, for God swore to Enoch and his descendants with an oath unto himself that all who are ordained according to this command and call would have power by faith to divide the seas, to dry the waters, to divert the course of the rivers, and to move the mountains from their place, in defying so many natural elements as the armies of nations, to divide the earth, to break all ties of the enemy, and to stand in the presence of God, simply by doing all things according to his will, according to his commandments, and even to subdue against principalities and powers, if so, the will of the Son of God that existed before the foundation of the world. Therefore, in the days of Enoch, this priesthood was called by his name as being the priesthood of Enoch. And we have a footnote here. It references LDS Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verse 57. Do you want to read that, Michael?
Yeah, give me a second to pull that up. DNC, what was it?
76, 57.
76, 57. It says, and our priests of the Most High after the order of Melchizedek, which was after the order of Enoch, which was after the order of the Holy, of the only begotten Son. So yes, it was in his day, just like in Melchizedek's day, it was called after their name, probably to avoid the too frequent repetition of the name of God.
That's exactly what this gets to. I'll go to verse 8. And the men who had this faith before the foundation of the world were ordained by this holy calling in the order of God, in the likeness of Melchizedek, who was also high priest of the same order as Enoch before him. But as Melchizedek was greater than Enoch in the likeness of the only begotten of the Father, having been called and prepared from the foundation of the world, according to the will of God, who called and ordained him, first by his foreknowledge, and then according to his great faith, for the purpose of teaching the commandments of God to the children of men. And this references Alma chapter 13, verses 1 through 7.
Yeah, and those are the ones that Russell just read.
I think Russell read verses 5 through 11.
Oh, you're right. Yep.
So it ties in the other ones. Should we read that in Alma?
Yeah. Russell, were you, I guess you were still there. Do you want to read 1 through
7?
Alma.
Chapter 13.
13.
Verses 1 through 7 and verse 14.
I guess I can. And again, my brethren, I would cite your minds forward to the time when the Lord God gave these commandments unto his children. And I would that you should remember that the Lord God ordained priests after his holy order, which was after the order of his Son, to teach these things unto the people. And those priests were ordained after the order of his Son in a manner that thereby the people might know in what manner to look forward to his Son for redemption. And this is the manner after which they were ordained, being called and prepared for the foundation of the world according to the foreknowledge of God on account of their exceeding faith and good works. In the first place, being left to choose good or evil, therefore they, having chosen good and exercising exceeding great faith, are called with a holy calling, yea, with that holy calling which was prepared with and according to preparatory redemption for such. And thus they have been called to this holy calling on account of their faith, while others would reject the Spirit of God on account of the hardness of their hearts and blindness of their minds, which if it had not been for this, they might have had as great privilege as their brethren. Or in time, or in fine, in the first place, they were on the same standing with their brethren. Thus this holy calling be prepared for the foundation of the world for such as would not harden their hearts, being in and through the atonement of the only begotten Son, who is prepared. And thus being called by this holy calling and ordained under the high priesthood of the holy order of God to teach the commandments unto the children of men, they also might enter into his rest. This high priesthood being after the order of his Son, which order was from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, or in other words, being without beginning of days or end of years, being prepared from eternity to all eternity, according to his foreknowledge of all things.
Okay, thank you. Aaron, were you going to continue with verse 8?
Yep. Was that the priesthood of the Son of God in relation to the great high priest, which was Melchizedek, and out of respect or reverence to the name of the supreme being, and so that men not abuse the gifts derived from the feelings that come from the name of God, came to be called according to the order of Melchizedek. And we have a reference to LDS Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verse 4.
I have that.
I have.
Oh, go ahead, read it.
Okay. You said you have it?
Yeah, it's right here.
Oh, you go ahead and read
Okay. But out of
it.
respect or reverence to the name of the Supreme Being, to avoid the too frequent repetition of his name, they, the church in ancient days, called that priesthood after Melchizedek or the Melchizedek priesthood. So, yeah, there's that verse that we referenced before. And that was revealed to Joseph Smith in the Doctrine and Covenants, but little did he know that it was going to be in the sealed book as well.
I'll read verse 9. Okay. And when there is on earth a high priest appointed by the heavens in the manner of Melchizedek for the purpose of regulating the gospel of the Lamb of God, which in some way has become distorted among the children of men, he must be caught up to receive the keys of the same high priesthood in his body. See Galatians 6, 17. This is where it gets really interesting.
Galatians 6:17. That verse says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Interesting.
As a slave marked by his Lord, as if it were by an incandescent iron, both physically and spiritually. And therefore, Melchizedek was called the Prince of Peace because he had the power to unify the people of God, just as he unified Abram under the covenant and conferred upon him the presidency of this high priesthood and blessed Abram with all gifts pertinent to the president of the church. And we have referenced here. Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verses 64 through 67.
I have that. 64 says, "Then comes the high priesthood, which is the greatest of all. Wherefore it must needs be that one be appointed of the high priesthood to preside over the priesthood, and he shall be called president of the high priesthood of the church." Or in other words, the presiding high priest over the high priesthood of the church. From the same comes the administering of ordinances and blessings upon the church by the laying on of hands.
This is describing everything that has happened to Mauricio. It's amazing. Okay, among the people of God in their days, but Melchizedek remained the greatest, though he was minor among them for how much he lived. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verses 91 through 92.
That says, "And again, the duty of the president of the office of high priesthood is to preside over the whole church and to be like unto Moses. Behold, here is wisdom. Yea, to be a seer, a revelator, a translator, and a prophet, having all the gifts of God which he bestows upon the head of the church."
Wow. That is so amazing. Like reflecting on all throughout the Doctrine and Covenants, saying that the keys will never be taken from Joseph. The same, it's the same with Mauricio. Wow. I don't know about you all, but I'm just, this is so amazing.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that.
You're welcome.
They're all connected here, and it's good to bring in all of these different perspectives from the scriptures.
Well, just even from that point, we're led to think about all the times where the Lord references Joseph as a Moses, and it's the same with Brother Mauricio. I was just thinking, I just it opened my mind and I thought you turn around. I just don't want to get into all that right now.
Yeah, I'm sure there's lots here that we're still not getting, but the scriptures are just impregnated with so much information. Sometimes it's information overload, I feel like. Do we want to continue in verse 2? That's crazy.
Sure.
We went through just one verse there and we had all these different places we found. Brother Rex, do you want to take verse 2?
Sure. Then Jesus rose and girded his loins with a drying cloth, took the water which he had commanded Timothy to bring in a jar of half measure, and poured into the basin that I, Jonah, brought by reason of his request. And one by one he washed the feet of the 12, consecrating them and ordaining them as high priest of the sacred order of Melchizedek in order to organize the church, starting with City of Abundance until filling the whole earth. And warned us that when we shall consecrate and ordain other high priests to help us in the things concerning the church, that we must do it in the same way that he did to us. So I have a question of those of the LDS background. Is this what happened in the LDS when high priests were ordained? Because from my background, I never saw this happen when high priests were ordained.
No, there's never been washing of the feet in LDS.
Okay.
Yeah, I believe that they reserve that as a temple ordinance for the second anointing or the what do they call it? The second endowment,
Yeah.
which not many members of the church get. I think it's only the hierarchy of the LDS church even see that. And I think it's there, but you're right. It sounds like it's supposed to be done when a high priest is ordained.
Yeah.
Good point. Good observation.
It's quite an experience. I'll just say that I was blessed to have this take place at the hands of Brother Samuel, our patriarch, Brother Samuel Gould, and also Apostle, which will be, as we know, Counselor Tyler Kroll, and also our Presiding Bishop, also Brother Bob was present, so it was quite an spiritual experience. It's very, very humbling, not only for the person receiving, but also the one giving. So I just wanted to share that.
Yeah, thank you. That's amazing, honestly. I did want to draw attention to a couple of these footnotes. In Alma chapter 5, verse 3, Alma says, I, Alma, having been consecrated by my father, Alma, to be a high priest over the church, he having power and authority from God to do these things. Therefore, he began to establish a church in the land. Which is exactly what it's talking about, the consecration, washing their feet, the consecrating. Alma says, I was consecrated by my father. So in other words, he probably, when he received the high priesthood, had this same, do you call it an ordinance? The washing of the feet, is that an ordinance or is that, what is that?
I would call it an ordinance.
Yeah. Okay, we have sealed Moses back in chapter 9 where Aaron was reading. Let's just read that verse 4 real quick. Aaron, are you still there in chapter 9? Maybe we can have you read verse 4.
Sure. And after washing his feet in a ceremony to show him that the greatness of the greater is to serve as a minor, he confirmed him to the office of high priest, saying, Blessed be Aaron, a man of faith, receives therefore this consecration, and called to direct the church that will henceforth be known by the name of the Most High God through its descendants, until it is put upon the head of another, by oath and covenant, from the beginning to the end of times. Okay, there's a lot of footnotes. That is.
Yeah.
The first one is Acts of the Three Nephites. Chapter 2, verse 2, which we're reading.
We don't
Alma
need to go through all the
five,
footnotes. Yeah,
which
maybe we don't
verse.
follow through with all of those. That might take us down another rabbit hole.
Well, I think that there's no way these won't connect altogether. Because with my study, We're in an eternal round. We go through all to the same. We see it. Wow.
Yes. I mean, they're definitely all connected. That's for sure. It's interesting that in 3528, Mormon leaves out this section. I mean, if he's drawing upon Jonah's record here to write his 3528, he doesn't talk about this this ordinance here of the washing of the feet. I mean, it might be in another place in the Book of Mormon, but as far as that chapter, he kind of skipped over this, and then in verse 3 he picks back up, you know, starting in verses 4 through and going on.
I think that for me, in my view, we could dive into all of these footnotes, because I think there's a reason that the stones would, why would it reference Seal Book of Moses 9:4? And then it points to all these sections in Doctrine and Covenants and the Inspired Version.
Yeah, we've got section 84. Couple in section 84 and one in Moses, LDS Moses. What do you feel? Do you guys want to go down there?
Well, where are we at? You've got me lost. I mean, we've gone to a footnote, to a footnote, to a footnote. I don't know where we're at. I guess I can follow Third Nephi. I mean, the Acts of the Three Nephites, but I'm getting lost.
Yeah, I think we're kind of getting down in the weeds with those. Maybe we save those, Aaron. Maybe we save those footnotes. We can read in our personal time.
Sure.
That way, we kind of keep with the chapter. But
sure.
Thank you for pointing that out, though. Okay, so back to verse 2. Rex, you had finished reading that, talking about how the city of abundance, which in the Book of Mormon, it's called the city of bountiful, right? Kind of the same name. I like how we get an alternate meaning of that word, until it fills the whole earth. And in that same way, we must do it with ourselves. And then it references when Jesus instituted in John chapter 13, he instituted this same ordinance among the 12 in Jerusalem. And that's verses 3 through 7, but we don't need to go. We can read those in our spare time as well. Let's continue on in verse 3. Brother Bob, would you be willing to read verse 3?
Well, yes.
Maybe do 3 and 4, since it's kind of a short one.
And turning unto the three of us, he said unto us, do not worry about that which ye desired in your hearts. Behold, I know your thoughts, and you wished that which John, my beloved, that hath followed me in my ministry, desired me. Therefore, you are more blessed, for you will never taste the bitterness of death, but you shall live from generation to generation to see all the works of the Father among the children of men, till all things be fulfilled according to the will of the Father, when I will come in my glory with the powers of heaven among my people in earth.
Okay, thank you. And those were verses 4 through 7 in 3 Nephi 28, those two verses right there. Those two verses kind of were three verses in the Book of Mormon. But do you have any comments on this one?
When I see the words, or the word generation, we've come to understand that in a different light, that can be from life to life, could be taken that way. So yeah, how the three Nephites operated and how I was always interested in how that took place. You know, how did they actually die, or did they just not feel the pains of death? You know, those things have been debated for years, but you know, it's always been interesting to me. And we, of course, are learning more about that in our studies with the School of Prophets. So thank you.
Yeah. No, I had the same thought, you know, with this new understanding of the eternal circle or the eternal round and, you know, intermediate resurrections and whatnot. I'd always wondered why did the three ask for that? You know, all the rest of the 12, they wanted to, after that they finished their ministry, that they could come speedily to God in his kingdom, and their wish was granted, or their desire. Why would the three want to continue on the earth and suffer, you know, I guess not pains of mortality, just for the sins of the world, sorrow for that. But maybe it's because they understood the doctrine of the eternal circle and they thought, well, if I'm going to keep coming back anyway, just let me stay in this body that I have right now and I'll just keep doing the work until you come again. You know, it's a thought. I don't know exactly the reason for it, but they probably had this understanding of the eternal circle that was lost to us until now. Any comments on that?
So do you? Oh, sorry, Brother Steve, go ahead.
No, but when you were saying that, that kind of came to me with a lot of truth. I mean, if you put herself in her position, you might say, as a grown man, fully aware and of the intricacies and the teaching and all that of the eternal round and other things we assume they probably knew. Who would want to go through the childhood and the bumps and the bruises to get there again? If I'm at my prime, let's stick with this. We got a good thing going here.
Yeah, that very well could have been their thought process. Brother Rex, what were you going to say?
I was just thinking about the other than the three that they wish to go, you know, speedily to the Father's kingdom. So do you take that as they no longer continued in the eternal round?
I think so.
Yeah, good question. We have, I think there's five verses in the Book of Mormon that talks about entering the kingdom of God to go no more out, right? This phrase, to go no more out. Maybe for them, they were like, I want this to be my last life so that I can sit down with you in your kingdom to go no more out. Good
Yeah,
point.
wow.
Okay, so let's continuing on. Dolores, would you like to take verse 5?
Sure. I was just thinking, what if they didn't understand that? And then they got to the kingdom and, oh, I have to do it again.
Oh, maybe. Yeah.
They might have been, the others may have come to the realization on the earth and not been preordained, but was another thought I had. Anyway, you therefore will never suffer the pains of death. But when I come in my glory, you will be transferred in the twinkling of an eye from your mortality to immortality. And then shall ye be blessed in the kingdom of my Father. For how much you will now not suffer the pains of death while ye abide in the flesh, except for the sins of the world. And all this I will do by virtue of what you have asked of me, because you have desired to bring the souls of men to me as long as the world exists.
Yeah, those are verses 8 through 9 in 3 Nephi 28, kind of combined into one verse. So there we see that they won't suffer the pains of death except for the sins of the world, but their desire was to bring souls unto Christ as long as the world existed. And so, like what Brother Steve said, maybe they were like, you know, I've got a good thing going, I'm in the prime of my life. Don't want to go through that childhood, you know. I don't know if in a subsequent life, if I'm going to reach this, get back to this level, I might as well. I'm here now. I'll stay in this, and I just want to bring souls to you, Lord, was their thinking. Any thoughts? Any additional thoughts on that verse?
You would think that that's still continuing in that ministry. And so then it leads to the question, well, when they bring someone to Christ, how do they do that? And where do they point the people as far as their, well, in our minds, or my mind, it's like you'd show them an organization that would nurture them in their walk with Christ, but maybe that they don't do it that way. I don't know.
Yeah, no, it's an interesting thought. I personally haven't been ministered to by the Three Nephites, but I'm sure they've been laboring, and I think they it's spoken of that they work among the 12 tribes of Israel, wherever they are found upon the earth. You know, wherever a believing soul is found, that there they can be to help guide them.
Yeah, in my understanding, they've ministered unto Brother Mauricio before.
Has he seen the Three Nephites?
I'm positive.
Yeah, I think so.
Here's an interesting book, and probably everybody here knows about it, but in terms of modern day activities of the Three Nephites, there was Ogden Kraut. Most of you probably heard of this. There's some very interesting...
The Three Nephites, Ogden Kraut.
Yeah, it's old books, a little hard to find. But now there's a story about a preacher in there that's worth getting it to read, because it talked about bringing people to Christ and how he did that in a community. You know, it's the kind of story that sticks with you.
Thank you, Brother Steve.
Yeah.
This reminds me of another book that I read quite a while ago. It's a really good book, and it's called They Saw Our Day.
Yeah.
Let me see if I can pull it up so I can get the author's name.
Okay. Yeah, well, you're looking that up, Aaron. Steve, do you want to read verse 6? And maybe that will be the last verse we get to today.
Be glad to. Let's see. Behold, for this reason you will have complete joy and sit in the kingdom of my Father. Yea, your joy will be complete, just as the joy that the Father has given me is complete. And you will be like I am in your hearts, because I am as the Father, and the Father and I are interconnected by our feelings, just as you also will be bound to my name. And after he had uttered these words, Jesus laid his hands on us and departed.
Okay, that's verses 10 through 12 in 3 Nephi 28. But one thing that stood out to me is that I am is capitalized in the sealed book, where it's not in the Book of Mormon, which is fine. I mean, it just kind of jumps out at you on the page. You kind of see a different meaning. What you will be like I am in your hearts. Any comments on this one?
I think this Hebrew on the back of my phone.
Yeah,
what to do with I am? It has to do with something of being, that like how the Lord says, I am that I am. Brings me to the eternal now, like an alignment with the light of Christ.
Yeah. Very good. Did you find that book reference, Aaron?
Oh, yes. I'm just trying to find his name.
Okay. No, that's fine. One thing that's not in verses 10 through 12 and 3 Nephi is this interconnection by our feelings. This is something that the sealed book is almost exclusive, right? Talking about our feelings and elevating those feelings of love towards others. It does talk about receiving a fullness of joy, which in this verse is complete joy, but we've heard it said fullness of joy. But yeah, it's interesting how this the feelings kind of inter, interweave throughout this record, more so than I've, I mean, if that's not the core teaching of the sealed book, guarding those holy feelings of our hearts so that we can be elevated, I don't know what is.
Well, that is, those are the mysteries that were hidden until this point in time. There's nothing more sacred than knowing the names of God in your heart and how to invoke the names of God in your heart. It's what, you know, just trying to remember some of the verses in the book that we've read.
Yeah, it's all throughout this record.
Yeah, it's, it mentions in other places about the great secret that was held for a wise purpose and for this specific day. And I think chapter 8, verse 1, talking about those feelings and how to manipulate and how to get rid of them so that Satan hath no hold upon us. It was held back for this time. So it would make sense if they hold back any of these words that give away the importance of that secret.
Yeah. And that ties into the Anthropocene Estima that Mauricio is teaching, right? To help the saints elevate their feelings one towards another.
And I think that's also why if we read the footnotes, you know, what's amazing with the sealed book is we all know about Kabbalah. But the true Kabbalah is between the lines in these living words before us. Divine encodements. The Urim and Thummim had these cross references appear in the Urim and Thummim. It's the technology that gave us this knowledge.
I didn't realize that. I thought that when he translated it, Mauricio had gone back and just found the references. But did he say that as he was translating, he actually saw the footnotes appear as well?
I'm positive.
May I comment?
Yeah, Brother Bob, go ahead.
It's my understanding that he did not see them in the seer stones as it projected images. That, as was stated, Brother Mauricio added the footnotes as he felt led. When the manuscript was transposed or typed into, you know, written form, as you know, there are we read verses where there's no footnotes that you think, oh, there could be footnotes here, you know. And so, I mean, that's my understanding, that it did not appear through the seer stones. But who am I to speak? But I believe that's what my understanding is. So thank you.
Yeah, so maybe not during the translation proper, but maybe after the fact, as he felt inspired as he was going over the manuscript to add those footnotes along the way. But you're right. There could be hundreds more footnotes added. We've done it ourselves.
I just think I misunderstood something. It's in the one of the paragraphs in the preface. He says, another phenomenon caused by the reading of the plates through the Nephite interpreters occurred every time the record quoted texts of the scriptures, referring me to the context of the Bibles. Whether they were in the parts of the New World Translation or João Ferreira de Almeida, Portuguese versions, the Book of Mormon LDS, and any other scriptures I had read before, making me write what already existed in my memory, but with slight changes in some passages. Certainly, this was also the case with Joseph Smith Jr., that led him to rewrite part of the King James Bible and the passages of the Book of Mormon where he recites part of the scriptures. For certainly it should have been the only Bible he read before the translation of the Book of Mormon. So I think, Brother Bob, maybe I just misunderstood.
Well, he was probably, It sounded like as he reflected on what he had seen, the verses came, the references came to him. But I can tell you that neither the English scribe's handwritten copy or the Portuguese handwritten copy have any references in them. So if they were given at the time that the glyphs were read, they weren't recorded on the scribe's copy. So it leads me to think that that was done after it was typed in the the computer.
Yeah, and it makes sense. Thank you, Bob. He could only, as he was doing the inspired translation, what he knew already in his own mind from reading the other sources, it was easy for him to keep that same phraseology or whatever as he was going along with the translation. And maybe that's what it meant, that, you know, references to the Portuguese version of the Bible or the new, you know, standard edition or whatever.
I can tell you this. Brother Mauricio's memory is far beyond a human mortal, let me say that, because he can sit down. What I imagine happened is that as he was reading the glyphs, references came to him, but he didn't say those, so the scribes would write them down. But then when he was he typed a lot of it in the computer, he added them at that time. But it'd be worth asking again, the prophet that again, but that's my understanding.
I have never seen or even contemplated meeting someone. Even now, you go sit down with him right now and start talking about one of these subjects, and he can give you the references and be to them in a blur of pages in seconds. I've never experienced that anywhere. It's awesome just to sit there and somebody offhand bring up one of these subjects, and he'll give you 4, 5, or 6 different references. Right. It's just awesome to watch. You know that, or at least in my heart, no normal mortal can do that. He's either had a download or some, you know, but that's of God, not of man, in my mind.
Yes, he did have a download. And remember when I asked the question, quando você percebeu que era Joseph Smith Jr., he said, one of the things he said when he realized he was Joseph Smith Jr., one of the reasons he gave is that he could quote scriptures he never read in this life. Remember, he said he was debating with people things he never read, but he remembered.
That's a pretty strong testimony.
Yeah. Well, we didn't make it through the whole chapter. We can pick up next week in verse 7. We'll just read the last 4 or 5 verses next week. It may take the whole time. And I'm happy to do next week as well, Russell, if that's okay.
Yeah, unless someone else wants to volunteer, I think that'd be fine. Let Michael continue.
Yeah, we'll just finish out the chapter.
Okay, I'll stop the recording.